I invite you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. We'll be looking at this paragraph starting in verse 6 down to verse 10. Reaping what you sow. Sowing to the Spirit is the title you have on the outline there in your bulletin. Now, even if we're not farmers, we have an idea of this principle, right? If you planted a bag of corn in your garden, you sprinkle the seeds around, you probably wouldn't expect to be harvesting bushels of tomatoes. You reap what you sow. Paul is using a metaphor from agriculture that would have been crystal clear to his readers. They lived in a society that depended on farming, right? They saw sowers and reapers doing their work at the appropriate time. Many of them were involved in one way or another in reaping and in sowing. They knew about seed time and harvest. It's a basic law of nature that we observe, and it's something that we all have to agree on. You will reap what you sow. Well, in our passage today, Paul is teaching that what's true about string beans and radishes is also true in the spiritual realm. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap the blessings of the abundant life that God intends for His people. If you sow to the flesh, that is the fallen, sinful human nature, you will reap the consequences. As clear as that basic message is, there are some challenges in understanding and applying this passage. The main idea that you have in your bulletin is the one I want to emphasize in this text, that if we prioritize growth in our spiritual life, if we sow to the Spirit, we can increasingly experience the abundant life that God intends for us, the life for which we were created. And we can share that life with the people around us. First of all, I believe that the principle is anticipated in this first verse, in verse 6. Now, I have to say that as I was studying this verse 6, I've got a lot of commentaries at home, and I began reading them, and almost all of them had the idea that this verse had something to do with giving to the ministry, supporting your pastor. And I was looking at it and studying it in this context. We had a good discussion about it in our Tuesday morning men's meeting, and I exchanged over this last week a couple of emails with one of my professors trying to interact with him about what I think this verse seems to be saying in this context that takes us in another direction. And I have to say that the man that I spoke with, he wrote the book on interpreting Galatians. Literally, the name of the book is Interpreting Galatians. And I exchanged a couple of emails with him, and I gave him my thoughts and my ideas about how this seems to have been misinterpreted over the years by a lot of commentators. And in his usual way, he was gentle and gracious, but also skeptical that I'm really getting this right. So it's really with humility and respect and some fear and trembling that I'm going to give you what my understanding is of what this verse is saying. And so we're going to have to read it fairly carefully, and I hope that you'll follow me on this and look at the Bible as we're considering it. First of all, a couple of the words that are used here really grab our attention. In the New American Standard, it says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches." So that the one who is taught and the one who teaches, it's really the same Greek word that's used. One is simply put in the passive voice. He is the one who is being taught, receiving the teaching, and the other one is the one who is teaching, who's sharing the word, and they're sharing somehow in all good things. Now it's not a common word that's being used there. The one who is taught, the one who's teaching, it's the word from which we get our word in English, catechism. Did any of you come from a tradition where you learned a catechism when you were a child? Questions that were asked and answered. This is the root idea of that word. We see that same word only eight times, two times in this context, six other times in the New Testament. And it always seems to have this idea of careful, systematic teaching of the word. For example, Luke uses that word when he's talking to Theophilus in the opening of the Gospel of Luke. And he says that he was writing to Theophilus that you may have the certainty concerning the things you have been taught. It's that same word that's used there. Right? So it has this idea of careful, systematic teaching. Later in the book of Acts, Luke also used that word when he talked about Apollos, saying that he was one who had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So it seems the idea of someone who had received careful, thorough, systematic teaching over a period of time. And to me, this sounds like discipleship. This sounds like the careful, systematic teaching of truth from one to the other. And this call to make disciples is really at the heart of the mission of the church, right? Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. So this idea of careful, systematic, accurate teaching of truth, well, so far so good. Most of the commentaries will agree with that, with the meaning of those words. So they had been instructed, let him share all good things are to be shared with the teacher. This word, all good things, or this phrase, all good things, it's a single word that usually is an adjective. So it's something that is used in a kind of an intensive form here without a stated object. The adjective itself, good, is being read good things. And the traditional idea is that the good that's being referred to here, the one who is taught, should support financially, materially, the one who is teaching. Well, if you have a different view than I do, we will leave an offering plate in the back later. That's not the idea, I don't think. The context seems to be talking about discipleship, and it seems to me that the good things here is the truth. This body of doctrine, God's word, his revelation, the gospel, that's at the heart of our faith. That seems to be the idea here. In fact, one commentator said that this phrase, good things, this was a voice in the wilderness, one person by himself. He said it's used in the New Testament primarily of spiritual and moral excellence. He said Paul uses this word in describing the gospel itself, the glad tidings of good things in Romans 10:15. The writer to the Hebrews uses it in the same way, the good things of the age to come. That's interesting to me, the good things of the age to come. Because right here, if you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. And a little bit further down in this passage, it talks about, Paul refers to a new creation. The already not yet, the something that's future, but that in a certain sense believers are already getting a foretaste of, because we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a pledge of our future inheritance. The good things that are shared are the present blessings of the life of faith. the power of the gospel and the word transforming the heart and the mind of believers. Empowering us to live differently. Believers have the Spirit. He's the guarantee that what God has begun in us, the good work that He has begun in us, He will bring it to completion. This tension between the future and the present, the promise and what we have now, is something that the New Testament talks about a lot. And in a certain sense, the future breaks into the present when we put our trust in Jesus. Because what He has begun in us, He will bring it to completion. We have eternal life, and no one can snatch us out of His hand. We're already experiencing the abundant life of blessing that we were created for. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have struggles in this life, right? But we have a sure future. And that hope allows us to live differently. So here, Paul is saying, let the one who is taught the word share in all good things with the one who teaches. That word share is interesting. The traditional interpretation would mean share, you know, out of your wallet into the offering plate. And I know that there are verses in the Bible that say teach that idea very carefully. And I would not discourage anyone from giving generously out of a cheerful heart to the work of the Lord and supporting the ministry of the church and of missions. That's important, but I don't think that's the point in this, the main point, the teaching in this passage here. Share, this verb share is the word from which we get the word that we usually translate fellowship in English. It's the verb form of that word. Koinonia, fellowship. Koinonao, sharing in this sense. And whenever it is used of money, of giving, Paul makes it very clear in the context that that's what he's talking about. He did use this word that way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, when he said, "No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." So he made it clear that the kind of sharing that he was talking about there was financially, was materially. And in other cases, it's specifically used to talk about spiritual blessings. There's a verse in Romans 15 where Paul is talking about giving, and he uses two different words. Now listen to this. Romans 15, 27. He said, "For you Gentiles have come to share," it's our word, in their spiritual blessings. They also ought to render to them a different word in material blessings. So there, he doesn't use this word when he's talking about sharing in spiritual, in financial ways. He uses a different word. He uses this word to focus on spiritual blessings. And I think that's what is at the heart of this passage in Galatians 6:6. That we're sharing in the good things of God. We're the teacher and the one who is taught is sharing in the blessings of the life of faith, the abundant life, the hope and the assurance and the mutual encouragement. I think in the context here, it's a command. Let him who is taught share. It's a command. This is, I think, disciples making disciples. This is iron sharpening iron. This is the one another idea that we see so prevalent in the New Testament, where we love one another, we encourage one another, we bear each other's burdens. And I think it's sharing in the blessing of this new life of faith. If we prioritize growth in our spiritual life, we can increasingly experience and share with others the abundant life for which we were created. In verses 7 and 8, the principle is stated more explicitly. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. First he says, do not be deceived. That's an important idea here in Galatians, right? Remember the context. They were in danger of being deceived by false teachers. Paul's asking them, remember, who has bewitched you? These false teachers, how can it be that you're on the verge of turning away from the true gospel to something else that is no gospel at all? So he's calling them back to understand and to stay faithful to the truth. And he says here, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever is going on with this false teaching, with this gospel that's trying to come in, this false message that's coming in alongside of the gospel, God is not mocked. No one is fooling God in any of this. Having begun by faith, we need to continue by faith. From faith to faith, believing God, trusting Him for His direction and for His empowerment. Living by faith. God desires that we sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. That's the context here. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. This week, our fall semester for Word of Life started on Thursday, and the kids, the lesson Marianne gave to the children was drawn from the story of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And if you remember that story, the king was told by God to devote everything from the Amalekites to destruction. And instead, he took their king prisoner, and he kept the best of their animals as plunder. It was overt disobedience. And if you remember the consequence, that the prophet Samuel came to him and announced that the kingdom was going to be torn away from Saul and given to another. You can ask the kids, well, what was the sticky idea, the main idea of that lesson? And it was this: trouble is on the way if you disobey. Or in other words, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Trouble's on the way if you disobey. The word corruption, as we have it here, it could be translated decay or dissolution or disintegration. And the idea is that sowing to our sinful nature will lead to our life falling apart around us. Sin has consequences. You reap what you sow. The alternative, sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life. Now, this is not saying that we're saved through sowing to the Spirit. But it is talking about believers experiencing life the way it should be. Jesus said, remember, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I like the way John MacArthur summarized this particular teaching here. Listen to what he said. He brought some verses together that are helpful. He said, the Christian who is preoccupied with the things of God rather than the fleshly things of the world will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. To sow to the Spirit is the same as to walk in the Spirit, 5:16. To be led by the Spirit, 5:18. To be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. It is the same as abiding in Christ and in His Word and having His words abide in us, John 8:31 and John 15:7. It's the same as walking in Christ, Colossians 2:6. Setting one's mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, chapter 3, verse 2. It's the same as giving one's body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, and not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Then you recognize Romans 12:1-2. As you read that quote, you might say, wow, that's pretty spiritual. Is this describing someone that is so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good? I'm glad you asked that. Because Paul answers that in the next two verses. He's saying that if we prioritize growth in our spiritual life, we can increasingly experience the abundant life for which we were created. And as we do that, the good we have received will overflow in good works that are a blessing to those around us. That's the application of the principle in verses 9 and 10 here. As I read this, I thought about the lament of the people in Psalm 4:6, where they ask in the midst of their trials, who will show us any good? God would use us to show His character and to demonstrate His grace to the people around us. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Do you ever grow weary? Do you ever grow weary even though you're doing good things? Sometimes it's because our motivation is a little wrong. We get tired. No one seems to notice the good things that we do. The person we're helping may know, but maybe they won't even know. Maybe it's only you and God. Are you okay with that? Is it really important that others besides God know anyway? Why are you doing it after all? I believe that we can also grow weary if we're doing things in our own strength. Even though they are good, they may not be the things for which we're called and gifted. I've been there. Have you? We can't do everything. We can't meet every need that we see. No one can do everything. But remember this, everyone can do something. As we persevere in doing what we are equipped to do, it won't always be easy, but if we walk in the Spirit, as we trust God to guide us and to empower us, as we stay faithfully engaged in our part in God's mission, as we serve as a part of the church, we should not give up. We're saved to serve. Listen, we're not here to be consumers, sponges soaking up the truth, but unavailable to help anyone or help anywhere. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We're all called to have a part in what God is doing. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Don't give up. Remember that we're it's God's plan. We're saved by grace through faith unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. He saved us on purpose, for a purpose, to use our gifts to encourage and build each other up. And somehow, by our life and testimony, we have the privilege of representing Christ to the world. We're His ambassadors. Can the struggle against sin, can life in a fallen world get us down? It can if we allow it to. But remember the end of this story. And be encouraged. Jesus wins. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. I like what Tim Keller said about this, that the reaping may not always be visible, but it's nonetheless, it's certain and it's real. Listen to what he said. He said, but we need to realize that there are deeper harvests that happen even when we don't meet with much outward success. We will find our own character changing deeply through ministry, through serving. Our consciences will be clear and our hearts happier since we're less self-indulgent. will develop a less selfish and more satisfied character, which will serve us well when we are under pressure. We may not reap quickly. We may not see all that we reap, but we can know that there is a great harvest for those who sow to please the Spirit. Here in 6:10, so then as we have opportunity. The day is coming when no man can work. But that's not today, right? We still have opportunity. God saved us and He left us in the world. He has a plan. He has a mission. And by grace, He's included us in it. Do we retire or take time off from serving others as we serve God? Pastor David and Celeste aren't here today, so I can pick on them a little bit. They retired after 30-some years of ministry, 29 years in their last church. And they're here for a short period of time, and they're jumping in and taking the lead on our teen ministry. How about that? So they're not retiring, but they're embracing an opportunity to be ministry volunteers, to serve, to sow into the life of these young people the truth and the lessons that God has been teaching them. And each one of us has the privilege to serve. As long as we have life, we have work to do. As someone said, God will give us work until our life is over, and life until our work is done. So while we have the opportunity, Paul says here, stay faithful. Stay engaged. Let us do good, he says, to everyone. Well, that's pretty all-inclusive. Not only to the lovely and the likable, not only to the ones who do good to us, but to everyone. Everyone that is in our sphere of influence. Everyone that we come in contact with. You heard that note from Richard Kane, right? Giving thanks for those who are showing them good at this moment in their lives. When I asked Richard, when I was at their house the other day, what does he think about this? He said, it was like my brother fixing the wheel on the chair. He couldn't do it, but his brother could do it for him. Those kinds of acts of kindness that he mentioned in those notes, whether it's a meal or a flower, or a word of encouragement, whatever it might be. We do good to the people in our sphere of influence. People see there's something about this person that they'll stop when I'm stuck on the side of the road and help me. There's something authentic here. There's something real. There's something that will get their attention and perhaps stir in them a questioning, a longing. Faith that this person talks about. It is something I need to consider. Let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. We have a special obligation to one another. God would use us to bear each other's burdens, to encourage each other, to build each other up. As I mentioned last week, the one another that's most repeated, love one another. That's not a sentimental feeling that we have toward one another. It's a commitment. It's a decision to desire and pray for and work for the best, the good of that other person. We love one another, and especially those of the household of faith. That word that's translated household there, it's related to a word that we have heard before in this church. Oikos. The people around us. The believers around us that are a part of our family. This is the idea of the church as a family. That God is our Father, and we're brothers and sisters, and because God loved us, we love Him back, and that love overflows in our relationships. And the world sees that. That's what Jesus said. By this, men will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. There's something real. There's something authentic here. And I think going back to 6:6, maybe that is one of the things that's being shared in that discipling relationship, that we want the best for each other, so we invest in each other's lives, helping each other to learn and to grow in our faith. We prioritize growth in our spiritual life. We can increasingly experience the abundant life for which we were created. And we can share the joy and the reality of that life with the people around us. If you planted a garden in the spring of this year, you did not grow weary in weeding and watering, as I often did when I kept a garden, you're probably enjoying a harvest about now. If you planted corn, though, you're not harvesting strawberries, right? You reap what you sow. What about your spiritual life? Are you sowing to the Spirit? One way to determine if we're really doing that is to take an honest look at how you invest your time. Do you give attention to reading the words of the Creator of the universe? The God who is has spoken. His word is truth. Through this book, we can know Him. And the more we know Him, the more we'll love Him. And the more we love Him, that love will begin to overflow in the relationships that we have around us. That's sowing to the Spirit. Spending time in His Word. Is reading His Word and praying daily a priority in your life? Are you intentional about not only going through the motion, that's a good thing, that's a start, but then allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly within you? Are you following the one another admonitions that we see here in the Bible? Are you developing relationships in your life where you can sow into the lives of others and helping them to learn and to grow along the way and being helped by them in the process? You could be working with the kids in our children's ministry or helping with the youth ministry in the church. It can be meeting one-on-one with a brother or a sister and encouraging them in the faith. It can be through participating or even leading or hosting a small group. If you're a member of this church, we're responsible for one another. Our mission is to make disciples. And every ministry that we do should support that in some way. Paul is emphasizing here the spiritual. And I think the use of our time is a good barometer. It's been said that the use of our material blessings is another barometer that we can consult. Are we investing in the things of God? That's important. That's a good thing. But I think the emphasis here is loving one another, encouraging one another, growing in our love for God, and allowing God to work in us and then through us. Do good to all men, to all people, especially those of the household of faith. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for giving us Your Word to teach us, to reveal to us who You are and what You have done for us in Jesus. To give us guidelines for how You would have us to live. Lord, it is easy to sow to the flesh things that would be fun, perhaps, without any thought of the spiritual. Things that we enjoy, but we don't dedicate them to you. Forgive us for that, Lord. Help us to include you at every moment and in every activity. Help us to redeem the time and the opportunities that you give us. Help us to go through life with open eyes, that we see the need right in front of us. That we don't mind being inconvenienced, because that's a divine appointment. That's an opportunity that we can embrace to show the love of Jesus to another human being. Help us, Lord, to see the world as you see it, to be available, and to be faithful. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name.